I'd like to speak this morning on a theme rather than a specific passage. And that theme is redemption. There is a strain of thought that says when people preach or when people enter pulpits, they really ought to avoid technical vocabulary. And there is some value in that. You don't want somebody to enter the pulpit and speak gobbledygook. And technical terms, of course, are great if you know what they mean. If you don't know what they mean, then it does sound like gobbledygook. But there are some words which the Bible uses to describe our salvation, which are so rich and so deep, we would be robbing ourselves if we were to expunge them from our vocabulary. And one of them is redemption. The verb is to redeem. And there might be alternative ways of saying it. But rather than avoiding one of those long words like redemption, it might be better if maybe we simply knew what it meant. And there is, I think, a very, very simple way of explaining it, and it is still used in modern parlance. It really means to buy back. It's a bit deeper than that, of course, but to buy something back. If you are bought a book token or a gift voucher, it will often give you, in the very, very, very tiniest of writing, a date by which you cannot redeem it. And a friend or a loved one has handed over some cash or some money on your behalf. They've lodged it with a particular shop. If you don't claim it, they keep it and don't have to lose anything in return. But if you do claim it, you are redeeming that cash which was handed over. There was some value given to the shop and you are retrieving it when you make a purchase. Perhaps folk who are down at heel might make use of a pawnbroker. I could go to a pawnbroker with my watch, and I hand over my watch, he assesses the value, and then gives a tiny fraction of that value, which he then effectively lends to me. And if I pay it back with a deal of interest by a given time, I get to have my watch back. When I go for that watch back, I am redeeming it. When I bought it from a shop the first time, no redemption. It was never mine to begin with. But to redeem it means to buy it back. To get back that which was lost with its rightful owner. And there is a sense in which every Christian is redeemed. You've been bought back. You were lost and you've been found. But you weren't just lost and found and, you know, Jesus was like wandering around and he stumbled across you and thought, yep, no, he paid for you. And that is why Peter in his epistle says you were bought with a price, not with corruptible things like gold or silver. The other picture which first century folk, indeed anyone living in Bible times, would have been familiar with was that of slavery. And one who had not been born a slave, but had become a slave, it was possible for him to be bought back, for him to be redeemed. Slavery was a fact of life in the Bible, which is why being a slave is both a picture of being a Christian and a picture of being a non-Christian. Being free is a picture of being a Christian. It's also a picture of being a non-Christian. I'd like to read from Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus was written, I think, by Moses to contain, to house, to include the law of God. The law of God can be the ceremonial law of God, how one worships in the tabernacle. It could be the civic law of God, how one ought to operate as a a nation, the nation of Israel. And it also contains the moral law of God, how people ought to behave in all places, in all times. Well, this is really a section from the civil law. It is to do with how ancient Israel was to be administered. We don't live in ancient Israel. We are not a Christian state. I don't think anybody needs persuading of that fact, if perhaps 50 years ago you might have. But in Leviticus chapter 25, and I'm going to read from verse 47, Moses offers a scenario which could very well have become true. Its immediate practical application does not apply to us because we don't have slaves anymore. Well, actually we do. It's illegal. There are more slaves today than there ever have been. Work that one out. But officially, there are no enslaved persons in the United Kingdom. Verse 47 of Leviticus chapter 25. Now if a sojourner, somebody who's staying in the land, or a stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger, or sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family, ... I'm just going to pause there. What does that mean? Well, imagine a foreigner moves into town. Any ancient Israelite town, could be Bethlehem, could be Bethel. And this foreigner has done very well for himself, and he is wealthy, and there is an Israelite who, perhaps for reasons beyond his control, perhaps not, is basically impoverished. The ancient world considered that your last available asset was your body, and that is available to sell. And so you could, and this happened in Anglo-Saxon England, you could say to a richer person, look, if you pay off my debt, I'll spend the rest of my life working for you. In return, you must clothe me, you must accommodate me, you must feed me and water me. And that is what has happened here. An Israelite, it's a theoretical situation, but it may well have happened. An Israelite has handed himself over to a stranger who is rich because of his poverty, or indeed a member of the stranger's family. Verse 48, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. Now that's important. That state of slavery, which he, or rather circumstances imposed upon him, need not be final. There is a possibility, says Moses, that his state of servitude can be ended. He must be redeemed. So we're not talking about a book token, or a gift voucher, or a watch. We're talking about the human being. A human being who has become enslaved, he may be redeemed. Verse 49, verse 48 and 39 tell us who the redeemers are likely to be. One of his brothers may redeem him. I know people who have brothers, and I'm not sure their brothers would redeem them. But maybe this is a better family. Or his uncle. Or his uncle's son, his cousin may redeem him. Or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him. It's not saying they have to. Well, they probably ought to. They may do. In verse 49, at the very end, I wonder if Moses wrote it with a wry smile. Or if he is able, he may redeem himself. Presumably, if he was capable of redeeming himself, he was capable of not ending up a slave in the first place. I think the text is saying, in theory, he can redeem himself. Now it might be that he inherits money. Though legally, that would have belonged to the master. But by and large, a slave cannot redeem himself. In Roman times, which was a long time after this, in fact, slaves did redeem themselves. They'd get a tip every now and again. And those tips would add up to something called a peculium. And if the master accepted the amassed peculium, he might let the slave walk free. Under Roman law, though, the money was already his. But the possibility, the theoretical possibility is there that the slave may redeem himself. Very good. Verse 50, thus he shall reckon with him who bought him. The price of his release shall be according to the number of years from the year that he was sold to him until the year of Jubilee. It shall be according to the time of a hired servant for him. The year of Jubilee was a time in ancient Israel when all slaves were released. So the closer you were to that 50-year great celebration, twice a century, then the lower the price of redemption. The further away you were from it, the higher the price. Now you might look at that and go, okay, so what? We don't live in ancient Israel. I'm not likely to sell myself to another person. I'm less likely to buy another person. And yet from these rules regarding ancient Israel and how it was administered, we can see here, I think, a wonderful picture of the gospel. Sin is a form of bondage. It is slavery. And although I said, and I stand by it, Paul sometimes talks of slavery in a positive light because we are the personal property of Jesus Christ. There's no better thing to be. It's also a picture of our natural fallen sinful state. The slave has no will. He cannot do what he wants to do. Oh, wretched man that I am. I have a sinful nature constantly drawing me away from that which is good and proper and wholesome. I spend a day toiling, but I myself have nothing to show for it. I pity the people of this world. They work hard. Or maybe they don't and just steal. But they want to get as much money as they can. Because the more money they have, the more things they can buy. And the more things they can buy, the more people will admire them. And the more people admire them, the happier they will be. Well, I'm not even sure that logic is correct, if I'm honest. But even if it were, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Even the richest men in history, Croesus, King of Lydia, Andrew Carnegie, Xerxes of Persia, even they didn't own the whole world. But Jesus says, even if they did, they couldn't keep it. And their soul, God would demand from them. We are surrounded by fields, are we not? Each of those fields has an owner. For the last probably 3,000 years, people have owned those fields, and each one of them has died and lost their property rights, and another took over, and the cycle started again. That house you live in, one day you'll be buried and somebody else will be in it. Our text is telling us that wonderful truth. That though we have been slaves to money, slaves to lust, slaves to idolatry, slaves to our own sinful desires, we can be redeemed. Furthermore, although this theoretical slave has been bought, owned by a stranger, it's going to be one of his relations who sets him free. Of course, it might be a chap the other side of the country, or it might be somebody passing by. It's not. It will be a relation. It will be one of his brethren. This is why it's important that we were not redeemed by an angel, but by the God who became a man. He became one of us. He became a genuine human being. He wasn't a spectre or a ghost. The Greeks believed that their gods came down, but they were only pretending to be human. When they beat our Jesus, he bruised. When they pierced him, he bled. When they crucified him, he died. He was a real human being. He became one of us. He became one of our brethren that he might redeem us. And he redeemed us, not with silver or gold. That is how our slave of Leviticus 25 would have been redeemed. The foreigner who bought the slave paid such and such, so in return he wants such and such back. No gold or silver could ever redeem a human being to God. Gold has gone up in value recently. So has silver. I'm not here to give you investment advice. But had you bought gold 10 years ago, you'd be quids in now. But you could have amassed all the gold on planet Earth, and not a single soul could you have afforded to buy back, not even your own. You could sell up everything you have. You could liquidize your assets and say to God, here is all my wealth. Take it and let me into your heaven. And it would be like offering a penny for a Lamborghini. The offer would not even be discussed. You could say, well, I'll give all my money to the poor. I'll become a monk. And at the end of that life of shuffling around, of not owning anything, of getting up at 4 a.m. to pray, you've still not done enough to buy yourself back. When Moses writes, or if he is able, he may redeem himself. When it comes to your soul, you cannot afford it. That's what all the religions of the world teach, you know. They might use different language, but they're all effectively saying this. Work hard and save up, and you might just afford to redeem yourself. You might just do it enough to impress God. The gospel in the Bible says you can never do enough to please God. You can never be righteous enough before God. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to be your saviour because he paid for you with his innocent lifeblood. He can afford to buy you even though you cannot afford to buy you. He is our kinsman redeemer. He is our brother who came to buy us back to God. We were lost and he found us. We were at the slave market and he bought us, and he sets us free into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Just going to read a little more, but further back in the chapter, verse 23. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 23. The land, again, this is talking about ancient Israel. It doesn't apply to Britain. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since the sale, and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to its possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. So people could be redeemed, so could land. My ancestors used to own a house in Liverpool 900 years ago. It was just a farmhouse then, but now it's prime land right in the middle. I'd like that to be restored to me. Plus 800 years worth of back rent. I like the sound of it. It's not going to happen. This is ancient Israel, not medieval Britain. But here, this principle of redemption says even the land is going to be redeemed. So imagine you own a farm, but you had to sell a field off to pay for a debt. You can buy that field back. You're entitled to, according to ancient law. And if you don't, when that incredible event happens called the Year of Jubilee, every 50 years, you get it back anyway. You might be thinking, okay, I get the first bit. As a Christian, I've been redeemed. What's the land got to do with it? This planet of ours, its owner is coming back. A squatter moved in with his cronies some time ago. And they have been running amok, graffitiing, destroying, befouling, besmirching. But they are going to be expelled. The meek are going to inherit the earth. I believe that if the Christian dies right now, they go to be with the Lord in heaven. But not forever. Because the Lord in heaven has already said, he's coming back to earth. And those who are with him now in heaven will come back with him. And those of us who are on the earth will meet him in the air. This land, this nation, this world, rebellious and idolatrous though it is going to be restored to its owner at that great jubilee. Redemption in Leviticus is not just about individual people. It's about the entire land of Israel. And New Testament redemption is not just about individuals being redeemed by God, but that, I think, is the primary meaning of it. So primary that I'm going to ask you a question right now. Have you been redeemed? Or are you still in bondage? Have you been redeemed? Or are you still trying to save up your pennies to buy back yourself? You can't afford it. But I know one who can. He is generous beyond description. He is kinder than anyone you know. He is not just loving. He is
love. And anyone who comes to him, he will restore and redeem. But I'm too poor, you say. He redeems the poor. But I've done bad things, you say. He forgives the wicked. But I've ignored him all my life, you say. But he is ever so patient. He said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He is our kinsman redeemer. And when you become a Christian, and becoming a Christian is not getting baptized, good though that may be. It's not taking communion when it's offered, good though that may be. It's not becoming a church member, good though that may be. You get what I'm saying? To become a Christian is you get down on your knees and you ask him. You don't even have to get down on your knees, but you do have to ask him. Whether you like it or not, asking is the rule of the kingdom. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and that door, it will be opened. He won't keep you out in the cold. And if anyone says to you, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, there are any number of legitimate answers you can give to that question. But here is the one I'm going to give you right now, today. I was sold as a slave to sin. But one who became my brother bought me back. I was too poor to buy myself. In fact, there were some aspects of that slavery I enjoyed. But now I enjoy him more. And people who are trapped, imprisoned, chained, incarcerated, he sets them free. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, I went forth, and I followed thee. The gospel is not just about setting people free. It's about getting up and following him. To be free in the world means to be in bondage. To be the servant of Jesus Christ is to be as free as Adam the first. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So the people of God have been redeemed. We have been bought back. There is a sense in which we were gods to begin with. God made Adam in Eden, and they had a beautiful relationship together, but sin separated them and divorced them. But in Christ, the last Adam, there is a reconciliation and a bringing back together. And it wasn't the two parties kind of getting their heads together and talking it through and, well, I'll give way on this and you give way on that. The innocent party did all the work. The offended one, the wronged one, made all the payments. We have been bought with a price. We have been redeemed. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for that word we read in the Bible. Redeemer, redemption, redeem. Thank you, Lord, that you redeem anybody who comes to you. Thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed so many people in this room and that you desire to redeem even more. Help us, Lord, to realize in our day-to-day life that because we were redeemed at so dear a price, nothing we can do for you is ever too great or too much. For you shed for us your lifeblood. Lord, we were sold. We were lost. We were impoverished. We were cut off. We were orphaned. But you became one of us to buy us back and to bring us home. And Lord, we look forward to that day when the whole planet, in that final year of Jubilee, the whole planet will enjoy the redemption which we are enjoying now. We long for that day when our Redeemer comes a second time. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.